Let's try it again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That was fantastic. Well, it is, you'll notice there it says sermon, but I would actually really refer to this more as a Christmas reflection, where you're thinking about a certain topic of Christmas and reflecting upon it. And I'll begin just by saying that, like many of you, my family, we have our own Christmas traditions, and one of our favorite is what we call Polar Express Night. And Polar Express Night is kind of a sneaky thing that Melissa, my wife, and I do, where we go around the house and we set all of the clocks 1 hour ahead, and it's becoming more difficult, the more gadgets that are out there, to try to make sure you cover them all. But at that point, we tell the kids it's time to go to bed at their bedtime, which is really an hour earlier, and so we get them in bed, and at that point, as soon as they get in bed, we blast through the house this sound effect of a train whistle coming through, and we yell, "All aboard!" And at that point, the kids look under their pillow, and there's been a ticket there. And so they run downstairs, and that ticket is a ticket not to board a train, but something just as long, our minivan. And so they run downstairs, and they get excited. We punch their ticket. They run out into the garage, and inside of our van, we have hot chocolate set up. We have popcorn. We have a Christmas movie going. And they all get in, and then we set off for an adventure to find some exciting Christmas lights in the area. And so this year, we went to a place that we'd read about called Deanna Rose Children's Farmstead in Overland Park. I'm sure some of y'all have maybe been there. And it was a special display and supposed to be really exciting. And so we arrive. And what happens is you pull up and you park your car, you turn off your lights, and you tune in on the radio station to a certain station, and you watch the lights in front of you, and they're synchronized with the music. So some of you have done something like that. Well, to give you a sense of what happens at the farmstead, we pulled up, and there's this large barn that's there, and the barn is literally covered from head to toe just in these green lights. And it's not really a Christmas green, but it is green, and it's kind of flickering to the music. It's kind of pulsating, and it wasn't real pretty, but there were also 25 to 30 small stationary light displays, and they also flashed to the music, and they were kind of beside the barns. And so we were watching this, and it was okay, all right? It wasn't the best we'd seen. You know, it's a flashing green barn, and these kind of 30 stagnant displays can only do so much, and it was hard to justify the trip all the way down to Overland Park, which you all know is, you know, a distance crossing the river. And so it's toward the end of the show. We were about getting ready to go, and they were announcing the sponsors. And as they announced the sponsors, the barn did something. It stopped pulsating green and began to show pictures and animations of the sponsors. And I thought, you know, hey, they had these capabilities all along, you know, and why didn't they use this during the show? And so I got ready to pull out when the show was just on a cycle, and it restarted. But this time, the huge barn, as it restarted, was not pulsating kind of this annoying constant green, but instead, it had animations on it. It was like a television screen the size of a house. And that's when I realized what had happened. The barn, which was meant to be kind of the main event there, had a data cable that came either unplugged or loose. And so we had watched 30 minutes of the equivalent of staring at a flashing computer monitor with no signal. And while doing so, the whole time, we're kind of telling ourselves, well, this is kind of neat, you know, not bad, good effort. So we stuck around for another show. And this time, it wasn't just a song about reindeers, but there were actually reindeers that were leaping across the barn. And you see, when we saw the show for what it actually was, all of a sudden there was meaning, right? There was texture. There was the ability to engage on a whole other level. And I would submit to you this evening that there really are two ways to celebrate Christmas. One is how much of the world celebrates, and it is equivalent to watching a flashing blank screen, and you get a sense of the form of what is intended, but you miss its clarity. And at the end, what happens is you'll just talk to yourself and you'll say, well, that was okay. You know, good effort. But there is another way to embrace Christmas, and it's completely different altogether. To embrace it in living color, to be able to see it in 3D, to be able to see it for what it truly is. And this evening, we have a final verse regarding the shadows of the Savior to ponder this Christmas Eve night. And so I want to look at Micah 5. It's a final Old Testament shadow, and it says this: "But to you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Let me pray one more time for us before we keep looking. Father in heaven, as we have now read your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work. Lord, that you would help us to understand it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the past four Sunday mornings, if you've been with us, we have been preparing for Christmas by considering the Old Testament shadows. And if you haven't been with us, no worries. I'll kind of bring you up to speed pretty quick. I want to explain this idea. It's a picture of a shadow. And we all know what shadows are. You know, it's when you cast a light on something and it hits an actual object, a physical object, and then it casts this shadow. And a shadow itself has no substance, right? It has no mass. But a shadow takes on the form of the real object. It kind of looks like it. And when you see a shadow, you know that the real object is close by, and it's just around the corner. So in the Old Testament, we have shadows all over the place. There are images and pictures of a reality, the person of Jesus Christ, and it is He who is to come, and they prepare us for His coming. Well, I'm going to use that idea of shadows to fill out the two ways we approach Christmas. And I ask you to consider these two ways, and maybe this evening ask yourself, which one is you? How are you celebrating Christmas this year? Well, the first way we approach Christmas is analogous to one of the favorite Christmas ornaments of our kids at our house. It is an ornament that's 23 years old. It goes back to my wife's childhood. It is a large three-dimensional ornament. Okay, I'm going to describe it a little bit for you. The ornament is has a scene there. It's a traditional Christmas scene in three dimensions. And there's a decorated tree that's there with presents under it in the ornament. And there's a background that has a fireplace and a wall next to the fireplace. And on the side of the tree, you kind of have this three-dimensional girl who's kind of looking around the tree and peeking to see what's there. And so it looks just like a regular sweet ornament until you see that on the bottom of the ornament has an opening. And when you hang it on your tree, what you're meant to do is to take one of your tree's lights and place it inside the ornament. And this does two things when you put it in. One is that it illuminates this small, once again, three-dimensional Christmas tree that's within the ornament scene, and it makes the light shine from it. But it also casts a shadow on the wall now of the ornament, right next to the fireplace, and it's a shadow of the image of Santa Claus. So in other words, you look at this and you get the sense the girl's peeking around the tree and Santa's shadow is on the wall and therefore Santa must be behind the tree. It's a creative ornament. And so as I was looking at it one day, I was considering the craftsmanship of it. And I thought, boy, this is impressive. And I thought, someone must have designed a Santa that's kind of behind the tree. And you know, this was someone's job to put the Santa there, and so that when the light hits it, it casts his shadow. And so I took the ornament and I studied it at an angle, and it's an angle that a manufacturer never expected anyone to look at. I'm probably the only person who has peered behind it to try to find out. And disappointingly, I saw that the light was casting a shadow, not from some miniature version of Santa, but instead a cheap white piece of plastic that's cut out to look like Santa. And as we come to this day, I think it's possible we come to this time of festivities and events, and we sense a shadow that's kind of cast across our hearts, and it's a shadow of things that we recognize, even things we long for. You know, we wait in expectation for gifts and events, and we sense a shadow that resonates with our heart's desire for anticipation. We hear certain songs or watch holiday specials, and we sense a shadow of warmth and of care. We open gifts or receive a Merry Christmas from a neighbor, and we sense a shadow of love. We come to an event like Christmas with all these shadows, and we believe, just for a minute, that maybe the world is as the world should be. But as the event passes us, and as we, if you will, kind of take the ornament called Christmas and view it at an angle, the danger is that if we're not careful in how we experience Christmas, if we focus on the gifts and the food, the excitement, the sentimental things, We will experience Christmas as shadows with no true substance and see instead a manufactured artificial piece of plastic. It's casting a shadow that initially had the appearance of something meaningful, but was instead just an illusion on our hearts. But there is a second way to experience Christmas. These shadows we have that we've seen over the past 4 weeks on Sunday morning in the Old Testament, they are evidence that there is a profound reality that's there. Even the longings that we have at Christmas, they're shadows that are revealing that we desire not a manufactured version of peace or of joy or hope and love, but we want their reality. You see, Micah 5 is another true shadow of Christmas. Give you a little bit of context, very briefly. Micah was written 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. And it's during Israel's darkest days. We're watching the kings, the human kings, really fail Israel. And Micah speaks of the town of Bethlehem. It's a small town, an insignificant town. And Bethlehem was a troubled place at this point. And we have the kingdom of Israel that's literally crumbling. And one by one, the cities are being overtaken. And it appears that Bethlehem is in great danger of being destroyed by the Assyrians. In other words, the world was dark for Bethlehem. Before we read Micah, let me ask you if your world ever feels dark. Darkness can come from a myriad of places. It can come from turning on the news and you look around and you feel darkness. It could even be on a Christmas Eve. Maybe you feel lonely tonight or someone that you love is not there and so you can feel darkness. Perhaps you have some darkness that comes from within. Maybe you have a very low view of yourself. You feel different or unloved or unlovable. It's darkness. Our dark world can come from shame. Maybe you're here this evening with past events or thoughts or failures. Maybe you have an emotional or physical ailment that seems to always cover you in darkness. Perhaps there's a darkness stemming from broken relationships and families and friends, and you're especially reminded around this time of year. See, Bethlehem and you and I, we can find darkness all around us. And I assure you of this, that the gifts and the events of holidays will only sedate that darkness for a season. You need something of substance, something that is real, something that is powerful, and that can deliver you out of it. Micah glimpses a shadow, all right? Remember, a shadow's cast, and the reality of this shadow, the thing that's casting, is still 700 years away. And look what he writes when Bethlehem is faced with darkness of Assyrian forces that are coming and closing in. He says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little," in other words, insignificant, "to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." So someone is coming. This is a shadow we're looking at. "Who's coming forth is from of old." We've heard about it since Genesis 3 that he's coming from ancient days. Verse 4 says, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." See, Micah speaks of someone in the future, someone who will come from Bethlehem to deliver mankind from the darkness of this world. And we've heard of this shadow before, especially if you've been here the last 4 weeks. You see, this huge shadow from the Old Testament, a shadow that spoke of a God who would crush the serpent's head through a man to come, a shadow that spoke of a God who would not let death stand between him and mankind, a God who would come to live with his people in a way that was more powerful than the tabernacle and the temple, the shadow that expressed a powerful king in the line of David is coming. And so Micah and the world, everybody is waiting. They're kind of watching the shadow. They're tracing the shadow, waiting for its end to come, for the reality to arrive. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we have the end of the shadow. Let me read for you. It says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, see if this sounds familiar, he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, a familiar verse, 700 years in the past that spoke of this shadow. And then they quote him and they say, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Story continues. It's familiar to us. The star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, it says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And as we trace this shadow through the Old Testament, shockingly, what happens is we come to this small, insignificant city. It appears that the shadow is being cast from that place. And as we go further into the city, we notice that the shadow is coming from a manger made for animals. And as we come to the end of the shadow, we find not a powerful image that is casting this shadow, but a small, vulnerable infant, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling cloths, ignored by most of the world. The shadow is now gone because the reality is here. And it is in our story, the story of the birth of Christ, where we see it is the weakness of this scene, and it is a very weak scene, this vulnerable baby. But it is the weakness that gives it its true power. And another way to put it is its weakness that is its power. I want to illustrate something that helped me years ago in understanding this idea of weakness and being found powerful. I have right here a very powerful thing, right? It's an acorn. I thought in keeping with the season I'd bring a pine cone, but it was very prickly. So I'm going to stick with the acorn at this point. This is a very powerful thing, right? Because from this, we have the ability to produce a tree. And so it's powerful. And yet, let me ask you, is anyone in here nervous that I might drop it and it might destroy us all, right? You're not nervous at all. Though it has much power, I could actually throw it on the ground, take the heel of my foot, and I could crush it right now. Because there's also weakness that's here. And as you think about this idea of weakness and power, the fact that I can crush it, it has weakness. But don't you see, the inside of this acorn is not just the ability to produce one tree, but those trees would have other acorns. Within this little acorn is the power to fill this entire world with wood. See, it's a powerful thing. And its power is found in its weakness. And what I mean by that is that this shadow that we've been waiting for, the Christmas meaning behind it is that God came into our darkness, not as a Superman who could not be touched by this world, but he came in once again as a weak child, as a baby, a child who was fully God but also fully man, a child who would grow into a man vulnerable to death, a man who in fact does die. And in this very weak thing called death, we see its true power. We see the power of Christ as he conquers death. See, Christmas is the end of the shadow. It is the beginning of the reality of Jesus Christ, who came in our frailty to deliver us from sin, to bring us authentic joy, to display true love, and to give us a hope not only in this life, but also in the life to come for those who know him. I love how Philip Brooks, he's a pastor and lived during the time of the Civil War. He's actually the pastor who did Abraham Lincoln's funeral, and he phrased it back in 1865 in his beloved Christmas hymn, which we sang just a little while ago. Listen to how he put all these things together. He said this, "O little town of Bethlehem, weak town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." And then listen to what he says. "Yet in thy dark streets shineth." And the same is true for us. In our darkness, something shines. And he says, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years. Those two things, the hopes, the things we look forward to, the fears, the things that are going on in the darkness of our heart. He says, the hopes and fears of everything, of all the years, they are met in thee tonight. The shadow has come to an end, and Christ the King is here. I want to enter into a time now. This is, as a kid, this was always my favorite time of the Christmas Eve service. Anyone else favorite time? So we have here also a bit of an illustration. And the illustration is this, that we have the Christ candle. And so the Christ candle representing Christ. And so when we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so we have this idea when Christ is Lord and Savior of our life, that we have this. And what we're going to do here is I'm going to hand this to the ushers here after I pray, and that those ushers then are going to give it to you. And the picture, once again, is that we take the light of Christ and we take it into a world, and at the end we'll turn off the darkness, or turn off the lights, and you'll see that in the darkness, the light of Christ, in a symbolic way, can light up the world. And so we'll do that singing Silent Night. But before that, let me pray for us. And let me just say this, that this Christmas, don't miss the true meaning of Christmas. Don't be satisfied with an artificial view of this season. There's Christ the King, and He has come and He has died for your sins. And if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, it changes your life, and it makes everything then have meaning. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we think through what we have just heard, Lord, this shadow that we've waited for, Lord, a shadow that finally came, Lord, we rejoice. We thank You for sending Christ. Lord, we thank You that there is one who comes who takes away our sin. Lord, if there's anyone here who is not trusting Him tonight, Lord, may this be their story, their testimony, that on a Christmas Eve night that You open their eyes to the gospel. There is a God who loves them, who doesn't care about what they've done, who doesn't care about their shame, a God who brings light into their darkness. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in Christ. Lord, we thank You for ministering to us. And if there's anyone here tonight that is struggling, maybe even with sadness or grief, Lord, we lift them up to You. Lord, would You be their hope? We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.